take your Bibles or phones or tablets in hand and turn with me to the passage of God's Word that we read in the New Testament Scriptures in John's Gospel, chapter 14, John 14, and our text this morning we find in verse 6, John 14 and 6. It's a saying of Jesus that I'm sure is known to many of us here, if not all of us. Jesus said to him, that's to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we're continuing to answer the question from the Scriptures, who is Jesus? What is it the Scripture testifies to the person of Christ? And what is it that Jesus testifies concerning himself when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? I want to begin this morning with a question. It's a very simple question. It's a very critical question. And the question is, how many ways are there to God? It is that we live at a time, though, in a sense, it's always been like this, that men and women believe that all paths, all roads, and indeed all expressions of faith, that we, whatever they be from, whatever type they be, that it is that these paths always lead to God. And it is that really what they're saying is that they want all religions to be on an equal footing and an equal basis. It is that they do this because they want people to believe that all people eventually will be saved. That it doesn't matter if it is that you trust in Jesus. It doesn't matter if you believe in Muhammad or in Buddha or in Confucius or in the Dalai Lama. It doesn't really matter at the end of the day, because it is that they're all basically individuals who are in the same footing. And what it is that we find that people and a sinful fallen man seeks to do is he seeks to pull down Christ. And it is that he seeks to take Christ down and to put him on par with the individuals who are a bit mere amen. And it is that they're saying to us that as far as they're concerned, that Christ is not God, that Christ is not divine. And it doesn't really matter whether your hope or trust is in Christ, as long as you're trusting in someone who is sincere in their belief and whatever it is that they're teaching. When it is that you come to God's Word, you find that God's Word teaches us that down through the centuries that individuals have tried all sorts of ways to get to God and to heaven. Think of it during the Old Testament period, and for instance, you would find that Israel's neighbors, that they thought that if they sacrificed their children, that if it was that they ate and did certain things and did certain sexual expressions and so on, that it is that this would make them right with God and that God would accept them. Then when it is that, say, you come to 1 Kings 17, and you have the example there of the prophet Elijah, and he's meeting the prophets of Baal. And what we find is that the prophets of Baal, for hours, are basically whipping themselves up into a frenzy, crying out to the Baals. They end up cutting themselves with lancets and with knives, and there's blood gushing everywhere, because it is that they think that this is what is acceptable to their God, and indeed that it is something that will bring them close to God. And the sad thing is that they wouldn't see that they were basically damaging themselves physically, far less spiritually and mentally. Then when you come, say, to the New Testament period, it is that you find that those who should have known better, the religious teachers of the day, the Pharisees, that it is that they were saying to the people that you can get in God, get near to God and in touch with God by observing the law. That it is that in terms of what you do and what you don't do, what you say and what you don't say, that it is this that is acceptable to a holy God, and it is this that will enable you to enter into God's courts and to stand before the great judge himself. And we know how it is that one of the things that Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, that it is that time after time after time, that he saw and exposed something of the false teaching of the Pharisees, and how it is that the Pharisees themselves were eventually colluding with those with whom they would never normally collude, and it is that their ultimate aim was to put Jesus Christ to death. But the question that I think that you need to ask yourself this morning, no matter how offensive it may seem to you, is it the case that all roads, is it the case that all faiths, is it the case that all religions lead to the God and Father of our Savior, Jesus Christ? Is it the case that all expressions of religion, no matter how sincere they may be, is it the case that before a holy God, that these expressions are all equally valid? Come to this part of John's Gospel, and Jesus very simply and succinctly says, no. It's as simple as that. Jesus simply and succinctly says no, because he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And then he puts in this rider. No man comes to the Father except through me. I don't know about you. That's quite simple. You don't need a PhD in English literature to understand what it is that Jesus is saying here. You don't even need to have a high school education to understand what Jesus is saying here. But Jesus is basically saying, nobody gets to heaven except through me. He's saying the way to heaven and reconciled fellowship with God the Father, that is not bound up in a set of values, is not expressed in a standard of morality, it's not found in a list of religious rules and regulations, mental discipline, a submission to pietistic religious forms and rituals. He's saying to us, it's not a case of do this and do that, and it's not a case of being a sincere and a decent person, as much as that's important. He's saying it's not about registering a decision by praying a sinner's prayer. And it's not about the case that you and your best efforts, that it is that these are the way. Jesus says it simply and absolutely, I am the way. And I am the only way. He's saying there are no exceptions to this rule. And no other substitutes will be accepted. He's saying it's me and me only, full stop. Now, many would like exceptions to this rule. Perhaps there are some even here today. But it is that Jesus is saying no other substitutes will be accepted. It's Jesus only, full stop. Now, it's interesting to note when it is that Jesus makes this statement. He announced to the disciples in the early part of the chapter that he's about to soon go away, and his disciples didn't like this idea one bit. The news really rattled them. Reading between the lines, up to verse 6 and thereafter, it is that you can sense something of the tension that has begun to emerge in the life of the disciples as individuals and indeed as a body. And it is that when he told them, I'm going to prepare a place for you guys, don't worry. It is that I go there to prepare a place for you so that when it comes to your time to leave this world, you're going to be with me where I am. And I'll lead you to this place and show what it is that I've done for you. But it is that the thought even of being reunited with them sometime in the future, it is that it fills them with a sense of fear and foreboding. It is, Jesus says in verse 4, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And it's almost as though you get the impression that Jesus saying these words and the fact that he's leaving them, that it's going to plunge them into an ominous mystery tour of the future. I can remember in the UK, you maybe had it here, but in the summertime, you'd have certain bus companies, and they would put on mystery tours. And it is that you could sign up for the mystery tour, pay your fare, and it is that you would turn up in the day, the bus would set off. You wouldn't know where you were going, what it was about, but it was always usually somewhere quite nice. And it is that there would be somewhere that had been prepared so that you could have a meal later on. And so it was that the mystery tours, maybe 50, 60 years ago, it is that these were always things that people look forward to. But Thomas is saying in verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He and the others were absolutely mystified at what Jesus was saying there. The journey and the destination, whatever it is that the destination was to be, it seems shrouded in forebodings of danger, and they're gripped by nagging worries. Jesus said, I'm going to the Father's house. Yet even after 3 years of being with them, these disciples are pretty clueless. Now he might simply, and he would have been well within his rights to have rebuked their incomprehension and their doubting fear. But that's not what he does. He's full of grace. He knows what trials are ahead of them. And he simply and yet profoundly explains the mystery both as to the way and to the destination. He's saying the Father is the destination. I as the Son am the way. And the way of salvation is, after all, then, not a mystery tour. But when it is that you get on the salvation bus, you know where you're going. You know where the terminus is, where it will end. And so he begins to give them a complete description of the gospel. First of all, I am the way. I am the way. What's he doing? Well, I see him here like, have you ever seen those movies or documentaries? And it is that they're in the deepest Amazonian jungle. And one of the things that they find is that their way is difficult. There's trees and vines absolutely everywhere. And they can hardly put one foot in front of the other. And so it is that if you've got a machete in your hand or a knife or whatever it may be, you're able to cut a way, a path through the jungle. And I think what Jesus is doing here, that he's cutting through the jungle of false religion, that it was alive at his time and is still alive today. And the jungle of false religion that stops men and women from taking a positive step in terms of the things of God. And Jesus, in this, is cutting through all the nonsense about other paths, about other ways, about other faiths. And he's saying, I only am the way. See, the whole Bible bears witness that by nature, we don't have a way to the Father. It was impressively taught to Adam and the patriarchs. You remember when it was that Adam and Eve fell in the garden. As long as Adam walked holily with God, and God would dwell with them, God would walk with them, God would speak with them. We know it was the pre-incarnate Christ in the garden speaking with Adam in the cool of the day. But it is that when Adam fell, what do you read? God drove the man out of paradise, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And this flaming sword between the cherubim was a magnificent emblem of God, the just and sin-hating God. In the bush, to Moses, he appeared as a consuming fire. In the temple, he appeared between the cherubim in the milder glory of the Shekinah. But here, he appears between the cherubim as a sword, as a just and sin-hating God. And it is that we're told that the flaming sword turns every way to keep the way to the tree of life a barred. If it had turned not every way, there might have possibly been some wiggle room of an opening. And Adam being Adam, you think of what it must have been like for Adam. One moment he's in paradise. One moment he's conscious of no sin in his life. He falls, sin enters into the universe and into Adam's life. Can you imagine psychologically and mentally, far less spiritually, what that did to Adam as he's now outside the garden? He would look at the garden and his entrance, and he would no doubt say, oh, I long to be back there. I don't want to be out here in this fallen, desolate, sinful place. I want to be back in the garden. The sword is going back and forth, spinning round, saying, no entry. No entry. No sinful man, no mere man can enter back into the garden. And Adam realized whatever avenue he tried, however secret it was that he maybe sought to go back, however narrow, however steep and difficult, however silently he crept along to the entrance to the garden, this flaming sword met him. It's almost as though the sword was seeming to say, how can men be just with God? How can men go back to paradise? How can men go back to the state of original righteousness? Is it possible? Is it possible to be right with God? And Christ comes and says, yes. Why? Because I am the way. I am the way. That's why we read and sang Psalm 16. You will show me the path of life. No man, no mere man could find out this path of life, but Jesus says, you will show it to me, and your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures evermore. And that's what's available to us in Jesus Christ today. Do you ever have the thought, I want to go back to the garden? just the other week when my grandson was born. He was only a couple of days old, and I forget what it was that had upset him, but oh, he was just bawling the place down, crying out as loud as he could. And I remember I said to him, "Kalaya, the womb was so much better, wasn't it? Because in the womb, for 9 months, it had been safe, it had been warm, it had been protective. He'd heard the voice of his mother and his father, and he was protected in the womb. Now he's out in this world." Sometimes we want to go back into the womb, don't we? Not our mother's womb, but that spiritual womb. Why is it that sometimes when people have mental breakdowns and they discover them, what position are they found in? The fetal position. The position of a child in its mother's womb. Because they've come to the point where they recognize as they break down, this is better. At least in this position, I'm safe. You see, Jesus pitied the poor sons of Adam who were vainly struggling to find a way back into the paradise of God. And what did he do? He left the glories of heaven. That was part of the way. The way was to come from the glories of heaven. The way was to be found in the womb of the Virgin for a 9-month period. The way was to be found coming through the birth canal of the Virgin, even in the day that he was born. The way was in terms of his mother and his father feeding him, cleansing him, and looking after him even in his infant years and as he grew up. And all this was part of the way, and Jesus providing a way that we might be able to walk along so that one day when we come to the end of our lives, as all of us must do, it is that the way that is open before us in Christ will lead on into glory itself, and where we shall see Almighty God in his glory and his majesty. Do you not want to see God? Do you not want to see the glory of God? Do you not want to see something of the glories of heaven and of what God has done and who he is? How sad that there are countless thousands today, and all they're concerned about is how many views they have on their TikTok account. That's their glory. How sad and pathetic we have become when it is that social media seems to be driving the lifestyles and the wants and desires of so many people. Don't get me wrong. Those of you who know me over 20-odd years, I love technology. I really do. But our society is dumbing down. It really is. And it doesn't hold good, humanly speaking, for the future. That's why Jesus says to us, consider what way you're on. What way are you on today? Are you on the way of your own making? Or it is that you'll decide where it is that you go, what you do, how you are? Or is it that you're in the way that is narrow and leads to life eternal, and that Jesus Christ has prepared? Just the other week, I was on the 401, and as always, there were roadworks. And it is that I managed to get to a point where I said, I'm coming off the 401 and I'm making my own way. Well, problem was, the road that I took and the roads that I took that I decided I would make my own way, there were more roadworks there as well. I'd been as well staying on the 401. And sometimes I think, spiritually speaking, that's the way it is for us. We decide, I don't like the way that God's got me on at the moment, so I'm going to make and go off at the next cutoff and make my own way. And if we thought perhaps it was difficult on the way that's narrow and leads to life eternal, wow, how many of us have discovered It's much more difficult when it is that you're on the way of your own making. And that's a challenge for each one of us here today, to seriously ask ourselves, what way am I on? What way is my life going? What way is the life of my family going, my children? What way are they on? Our children, we need to take care of them. You've got some of the brightest technological minds in Google, in Microsoft, and elsewhere. And what is it that they're saying? And I'm going, this just shows you how nuts we are. We do not allow our children to have cell phones. We do not allow our children to have social media accounts, because it is that these things, in terms of the algorithms that drive them, are things that promote the dopamine response, and that even at a young age, it will grip them and take hold of them. I've got a smartphone, as many of you have, but we need to be careful. They reckon that in terms of pornography, that children as young as 10 have witnessed some of the most horrendous pieces of pornography that you can find in this world. We need to be careful, and we need to seriously consider what's the way that our children are on. Is it God's way? Am I in God's way? You see, Jesus was grieved that we were shut out from the holiest place of all. In the temple, only the great high priest in the Day of Atonement could enter behind the veil, and not without blood. And it is that Jesus, as he came from the right hand of God, from the presence of God, he knew by his own experience that in the presence of God, there is great joy, fullness of joy. Now then, we're only going to get through the way today, because if we went on the other two, we'd be here till tonight's service, and you don't want that. But how do you apply what I'm saying today about the way and about this statement? Well, the first thing, you need to realize that this is an intolerant teaching. This is an intolerant teaching. Some of you may be offended by what I'm saying today. Well, I'm only preaching what God says. And this is an intolerant teaching. And what it does is it makes the Christian faith an intolerant religion. That's it, bottom line. I would be crucified if it is that this gets out to vast tracts of Toronto. Considered narrow-minded, a bigot. Well, I'm only doing what Jesus says. Pronouncing what Jesus says. The Christian faith gives no saving credit to other religions. It doesn't. I know this is heresy from the world's point of view, because the worst sin of today, as far as the world's concerned, is intolerance. But the thing is, you can be tolerant about everything as far as the world's concerned, except Christianity. That's the only thing. But the fact is, Jesus himself is intolerant of any other religion or faith. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the gracious and merciful God. But he's saying to us here, there's only one path that leads to God. He's saying to us, all paths do not lead to God and heaven. Only one path does. I mean, if somebody were to say to you today, all paths lead to Toronto, do they? No. There are paths all over the world, and many of them don't lead to Toronto. So how then can all paths lead to heaven? They don't. What it's saying to us is that you and I don't have to dabble in all sorts of religious activity. We don't have to try and make a connection with God in our own strength. We don't have to earn our way into heaven in the presence of God. That's what Jesus hated about the Pharisees. And he spoke about the burdens that they put on people's shoulders and the great weight that was coming upon them in terms of do this but don't do this, do this and don't do that. And if it is that you slipped up in one thing, you were gone. I remember, I think I've told some of you before I became a Christian, I was an engineer. And sadly, in many cases, engineers have very foul mouths. And I had a very foul mouth. I used to swear daily and often. And I remember when I was coming under conviction of sin, that I thought, well, I'll try and stop swearing. And maybe this will make me right with God. So the first day went by, got on okay, as far as I thought. Second day went by, not bad. Third day went by and something happened. The air turned blue. The atmosphere turned blue. And the swear words started to pour out my mouth. Couldn't do it in my own strength. The week after I became a Christian, my fellow workmates, at the end of the week, and I was terrified to say to them, I'm a Christian. Now, my life has changed. I really was frightened because some of them were pretty wild guys, right? And I remember three of them came up to me and they said, Alan, what's up with you? And I thought, oh. I said, what do you mean what's up with me? You haven't sworn all week. And it suddenly struck me. Wow, I didn't even need to try by myself. It just happened. And it is that then I told them, I've become a Christian. They laughed their heads off. They thought I was at it. They really did. But it took a number of few weeks before they realized, wow, he has become a Christian. Some of them hated me for it. They despised me. You find very quickly who your real friends were. And it is that you'd still have conversations, they'd be interested. Why did you become a Christian? What does it mean? And so on. And one of the things it meant was that I had changed the path that I was on. The way that I was on. And it's saying to us that today we're thankful that there is a way. And it's a way that has been prepared for us from before the beginning of time. It's a way that Jesus keeps open for his people. Have you been in the garden at Expressway the past few weeks? Even city council's now at the stage where it's saying, we're going to have to call in engineers from other parts of the world to get their skills to decide how we can cut down from 3 years. If we've got to work 24/7, 365, we'll do it. I was speaking to someone this week who has to take the gardener, and they're saying it's a nightmare. And they're 2 hours getting to work and 2 hours getting home. It's never like that with Christ's way. There never has to be any remedial work done to it. There are no potholes on it. There are no sharp bends. But it's there as a way of grace. So in closing, what way are you on today? When you go into your car today and you go out onto Shepherd Avenue, if you take the 401, the 404, and you're going along those roadways, let the word of God speak to you. And God say, are you in my way or your own way? Because it will determine your terminus. It will determine where you end up. Amen. Let's stand to pray. It is, Lord, that we thank you that we have this sure and certain word. And it is that we know that it's a word that is despised in our day and age. How dare we say what it is that we are saying? And yet it is, it's you that have said it. And we pray, Father, that this would be something that each one of us would take to heart. We pray that each one of us would seriously ask ourselves what way we are on today. Are we on Christ's way? Or are we on the way of the world that leads ultimately to eternal death? So, Father, We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he reveals about himself. And we pray that over the next weeks, as we consider the rest of this great statement, that we, O Lord, might be enabled to grow in our love for him and for what he has done for our souls. Bless us now and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.